in here. The title of the sermon is Faithful to God, and this would be part one of that sermon series. So we'll have a couple more with that same title in the weeks to come. I wonder if you ever find yourself saying, they don't make things like they used to. Yes. Got a few nods around the room, You know, I just quickly noticed that the ones who were nodding, we might have a little bit more gray hair than maybe the ones that didn't nod. You know, and I just wonder, is that just something that you notice as you get older? You know, it just makes sense, though, to appreciate those things that are more reliable. And we just notice that, perhaps, as we spend more time interacting with different things. We like things that last. We like things that hang in there for the long run. Do you ever wonder what God thinks of things that last? I mean, the eternal one. What does reliability and longevity look like from his perspective? You know, knowing time like he does, it seems like these values would, these concepts would have a lot of value to God. Something that hangs in there for the long run, because he's eternal, and they're lasting a long time too. There's that kinship there, if you will. You know, and when we open our Bibles, we discover that there is a lot of information about this topic. And the biblical word for the topic that we're talking about is faithfulness. And we see throughout Scripture that God places a high premium on faithfulness. This seems to be near and dear to God's heart. Proverbs 20, verse 6 is just one place that we can look at where it says this: many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Speaking of faithfulness here, you know, God is saying here in this proverb, he's saying it's hard to find someone that you can depend upon, who is consistent, someone that you can rely upon and who is going to be loyal all the time. Someone who takes a position and hangs in there with that position for the long run. You know, we spend money on things, we spend good money on some things, and we expect it to do what it's supposed to do. And then we expect it to do what it's supposed to do for a long time. We expect it to kind of have this idea of faithfulness. You know, and this expectation for things that we have actually supplies us with a good kind of two-part definition of the biblical concept of faithfulness. So, first of all, to be faithful from God's perspective is to do what we are supposed to do. We're going to call that our role. Do our role. Do what you're supposed to do. That would be part of faithfulness. Another part of faithfulness is keep doing it for a very long time. And those, we're going to use those two templates, if you will, to help us go through our sermon this morning. But this would be faithfulness from God's perspective. Do what you're supposed to do and do it for a very long time. And this is what God is saying that he's looking for from us. This is what he expects to see from us. And so we find as we look into Hebrews chapter 3 that this chapter is about faithfulness. It's about loyalty. It's about fulfilling your role and fulfilling your role for a very long time. And this really makes sense when we think about chapters 1 and 2 that we just finished. And in those chapters we saw how Jesus Christ is the greatest. Right? He's the greatest in every conceivable way. And so it makes sense that what follows after that would be a discussion about being faithful to him. It just makes good logical sense. If he's the greatest, if he truly is the Lord, if he is superior over angels and the prophets and the Old Testament law, if he's superior in every way, it just makes good sense then that we would be faithful to him, that we would follow him. And that's kind of the line of reasoning that the writer is giving to us. And so what we see in verses 1 through 6 is that when a person affirms Jesus Christ as Lord, when we say, Jesus, you are the greatest, then your life is going to be changed in two fundamental ways that the author points out here for us. First, it's going to be changed. It will change the way that you think about yourself. And we will talk about this in verse 1. It'll change the way you think about yourself. And then second, and we see this in verses 2 through 6, if Christ is the greatest for you, then you will be set on a course, if you will, a path, a road of irreversible faithfulness to God. If Christ is the greatest for you, then you're going to be put on a course of faithfulness to Him. And what the writer does is he gives us a comparison between the gold standards, if you will. There's the gold standard of faithfulness that the writer is going to say, this is Moses. The life of Moses is kind of a gold standard of human faithfulness. And then he's going to compare that to the perfect divine gold standard of faithfulness, which is, of course, the life of Christ. So we're going to have this comparison thing going on. But before we get to that comparison of Moses and Christ and the faithfulness of their lives, we're challenged with the information in verse 1, which is about how we're going to think about ourselves from God's perspective. If Jesus Christ really is the greatest, then that's going to change the way that we think about who we are and about our role and our decisions that we make here on earth. So let's just read verse 1, and we'll just stop with that and talk about it. So verse 1 says, therefore, and that therefore is referring to everything that we just covered in verses or chapters 1 and 2, since Jesus Christ is the greatest, we're given this term, and this is a term that there's these two words, holy brethren, are not really used anywhere else in the New Testament. So it's kind of a unique holy brethren, holy brothers, holy sisters. Therefore, since Christ is the greatest, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So, if Christ is the greatest, that ought to change every way that you think about yourself in terms of, you know, all of your life choices. And here's why. God is saying to you, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. There you were just walking around earth doing your own thing, and God calls you. God saves you. God regenerates you. And now you are now a holy brother, a holy sister, a partaker of a heavenly calling. It's no longer earthly. You are experiencing, you are living a life of a heavenly calling. And there's just a whole lot of significance in that, but the thing is here is that in God's mind, He sees you as holy. And so what does that mean? Well, primarily, first of all, it just means that you are set apart for Him. That's just the basic meaning of holiness, and I'm sure many of you have studied in Bible studies the idea of holiness. It just means to be set apart for God. It means you are exclusively His. It means your life is not your own anymore. It's His. He has set you apart to be a partaker of a heavenly calling, a heavenly existence, a heavenly purpose, a heavenly role, if you will. It means that God is saying to you, I made you, you are mine. You are my adopted child, you are now a member of my family, you are exclusively mine. You know, and Jesus kind of talked like this after he had gathered his disciples. He used terms like this. He would often say to them, you are my disciples. There's kind of this idea of ownership. You are my disciples, my friends, he says in John 16. You are my followers. You are mine. You don't belong to anyone else. I have you. I own you in the best of ways. You are my possession in the best of ways. So I have just a little illustration that might help here. So there was a time long ago when I realized with certainty that Nancy Joe was the greatest. Now remember, we realized that Jesus Christ was the greatest in the first two chapters. So, but I realized that Nancy Joe was the greatest. And because of that fact in my life, I needed, therefore, to make a move. And that move meant a marriage proposal to her in the front of the band shell at Washington Park. Yeah. So next time you go by Washington Park and see the band shell there, to the right-hand side, right over there in the grass somewhere, that's where that happened. Well, after that proposal at Washington Park, another realization came to me. Because once she said yes, everything began to change about how I thought about my life. Why? Because now she started talking to me about kind of like, you're mine now. And you know, this, we had a new relationship that was redefining who I was. I'm now hers. And see, before that proposal, before the yes, before the I do, I was kind of self-autonomous, right? I wasn't anybody's. I didn't belong to anybody. But when we had that proposal and now the marriage is coming, that changed everything. I'm not mine anymore. I'm actually hers by God's design. And I'm exclusively hers. And of course, I had no problem with that because, you remember, after all, she was and still is the greatest. And so that's how it is with Christ. We don't have a problem that we're his, that he owns us, that we're set apart for his use because, well, he's the greatest. He's the best. He's my Lord. I want to be his, is kind of how this works. Well, this new arrangement with Nancy and I, this whole idea of being exclusively hers, you know, again, this is God's design. This arrangement, though, became a controlling factor in my life. I thought about her a lot before the proposal, but now I thought about her. It became a controlling factor. I thought about her and what was coming all the time. It controlled my life. My mind, as it says in the scripture here, it says for us to consider Jesus. And that's what began to happen. Every day, all my thinking was considering her and fixing my attention upon her and what she wanted me to do next, kind of thing, to get ready for the wedding and all that kind of stuff. But the love in that relationship began to demand that I consider her, demand that I fix my attention upon her. And why? So that I could become faithful to her. That was what was happening. I didn't know at the time, but I was putting my feet on a course of faithfulness to her. It started when I realized I'm no longer mine, but hers. And then, as I continued to walk on there, I realized this is what needs to happen. I need to do what I'm supposed to do. I need to fulfill my role as her fiancé and then later her husband. I need to get on the path of faithfulness to her, so I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it for a very long time, until death do us part, as the wedding vows so faithfully and accurately say. So this is what authentic Christianity is really like. It's a controlling belief, and I use the word controlling in the best sense. We want to be controlled by Christ. We don't want to have control. Now, as we mature and as we grow, you know, we realize that, yeah, the more control I want in my life, the worse things are in the Christian life. I mess things up every time, but Christ has never messed anything up. Remember, we're going to see, he is the perfect example of faithfulness. And so Christianity, authentic Christianity, is a controlling belief. It's not a creed only. We need the creeds. We need to know what Keach's Catechism says about who's... We need that information. But it's not just a creed. It's not just a set of beliefs that we claim we have. That Christianity really is something, really it's someone, who has a hold on us and all of our thinking on a daily basis. Christianity is not a belief that you hold. It's a belief that holds you. And Jesus Christ, as Lord, is that controlling factor. This is what real Christianity is, and this is what real Christianity does. When you meet somebody that says, oh, I'm a Christian, and there's no controlling factor of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible operating in their life, they're just kind of, I'm a Christian, but I do whatever I want, then, you know, there's some learning that needs to take place there. That's not authentic Christianity. If Jesus Christ is the greatest, The belief ought to control, that belief ought to control the way you think about yourself, about your life, and everything in it. So does that sound like the Christianity that you say you believe? Does affirming that Jesus is Lord, does that mean that you are joyfully, willingly, and intentionally dealing with the sin issues of your life? It should. You should be dealing with those things because Jesus came to deal with the sin issue, and we are His, and that's what we do. For the reason that you belong exclusively to Him and want to please Him only, is that what your Christianity does? That you want to belong to Him, you want to please Him only. You want to learn what your role is that He has given you. And you want to learn to do that for a very long time. You know, if you are His, this is what Christianity will look like in your life. So I pray that this fact of God says, holy brethren, meaning you are set apart for Him. Jesus says, you belong to me now. I hope this fact grips your mind, grips my mind more and more in our hearts, and we let Him become the one controlling factor of our life. Well, you know, that was kind of a quick discussion of chapter of verse 1 there, and I was going to make that whole verse just one big sermon, but I didn't. I decided we're just going to move on from that thought about Christ being that controlling factor, that we are His now, and that knowledge that we are His sets us then on this path of faithfulness. And that's where we look now as we jump into verses 2 through 6. And I thought I would just read those, and then we'll go through and have our discussion on there. So verse 2 says, He, that's Jesus, was faithful to Him, His Father, who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all His house. So some of your translations will say, as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, Jesus has, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone. So there's a good verse for your evolutionist friends, right? Every house has been built by someone, but God is the builder of all things. Now Moses, coming back to this comparison again between Moses and Jesus, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over God's house. Whose house are we? So that will get to us kind of down here at the bottom of verse 6. We are too part of that house, the same house that Moses was faithful in, the same house that God, that Christ was faithful to and in. We too are a part of that same house because we are holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. And then it goes, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So they're kind of summarizing this idea of faithfulness for us there a little bit. So back up to the ideas of faithfulness. So your outline this morning, I know it's just kind of packed in there, and I really didn't leave much room for you to write anything about verse 1 there, but we see the first title there is just note the faithfulness of biblical heroes. And so that's going to be Moses right there that we're talking to you. So for these Hebrew Christians, their ultimate hero was Moses. John chapter 1 verse 17 is talking about, you know, the representation of the old covenant and the new covenant. And there in John 1:17, it represents those two covenants by two names, Moses and Jesus. And the verse says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So there we have the Old Testament represented by the name of Moses, and the New Testament by the name of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So Moses was esteemed by the Jews far above all the other Jews who had ever lived. And we could just list all of the amazing things that happened in the life of Moses, but I'll just do it this way, kind of by two bookends. You know, think of the miraculous way that God protected Moses when he was a baby, right? I mean, we've seen the movie, right? Ten Commandments, remember that part. But so he was protected miraculously as a baby, and then God personally provided for his burial at his death. So from between these two points in Moses' life, there's miracle after miracle after miracle. He truly was an amazing instrument of God. And God refers to him right here in verse 2 as a faithful person. He was faithful to him. That's God. Christ was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. You know, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Exodus 3. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the calling of Moses quickly. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. This is the story of the burning bush, when Moses saw the burning bush and went up to that. And this is his calling, if you will, the start of his calling from God. It was the role that God put him in. And this is the beginning of the story of how Moses earned the title of faithfulness. So we'll just read a little bit here. It says, "Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law," working for the father-in-law there, "the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." You know, so, you know, Moses, he's seen a lot of bushes on fire, probably a whole lot of grass fires in his day. But this one, he's looking at it, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he turns aside now and to go see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? "And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and says," you know, you remember the word, "Moses, Moses." Can you imagine, you know, Caleb, Daniel? You know, but here's Moses, you know, God speaking to him. And Moses said, "Oh, you know, here I am, Lord." And then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." You know, and God's letting Moses know, "Hey, you're talking to your creator here. This is really serious, you know, holy ground. You need to be listening." He said also, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their sufferings." And I just wanted you to just become familiar again with this, and we kind of know how the rest of this goes. It goes down on through the chapter here, and Moses is told that he's going to go to Pharaoh, and he's going to lead the people of Israel out of the land. And then, of course, over in chapter 4, this is where Moses begins to, you know, show some doubt and complain a little bit. And he even does so to the point that it says God becomes angry with him. We'll get to that a little bit later. But here, Moses, this is his calling. This is what he's been asked to do. And you'll see in the outline here, we're going to follow this pattern here. Biblical heroes, how were they faithful? How were they loyal to God? Well, the first answer there is that they, in 1A, is they are loyal to God in the role they're given. So that's how the biblical heroes were faithful. They are loyal to God in the role that they are given. Now, if we look, so just that simple. They were loyal to God in the role that they were given. And so the next point in the outline there was, well, for how long? How long are they loyal? How long are they going to be faithful? And if we flip quickly over to the end of Exodus, chapter 40, just want to point out a couple things there for us. So we're at the end of the book of Exodus, and Moses is kind of an old guy by now. He's been doing this for a long time. And I'll just read a couple quick spots here, starting in verse 16. You know, so Moses is building the tabernacle here, and God has given him all kinds of directions. And Moses has been fulfilling this role for a very long time. Verse 16, it says, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." And verse 19, here's some of the instructions. "And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering on the tent on the top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." And then verse 21, more instructions about the tabernacle, and it just says, "just as the Lord had commanded Moses." And then in verse 23, more instructions, "and Moses did just as the Lord had commanded." Same thing down in verse 29. Moses was given a bunch of instructions, and what did Moses do? "Just as the Lord commanded, Moses did." And then in verse 33, at the end there, "the tabernacle is built. Thus Moses finished his work." You know, this is the pattern of faithfulness that is an example of Moses all of his life. If the Lord asked Moses to do it, then Moses says, "This is my role, I must do it. I am his, I did exactly as the Lord has commanded me." And so that is how we can see. How long did Moses do it? Well, Moses did it to the end of his life. That's 1B in there. How long did Moses do it? Well, he did it to the end of his life. Now, 1C on there, how much did he do this? How much faithfulness did, how loyal was Moses to God? And we want to understand this because, I think we do, and we looked at this last week really, it's kind of asking the question, how much did Christ pay for our redemption? Well, he paid the ultimate cost, is what we learned last week. And as we see with Moses here, how much loyalty did Moses have toward God? Well, it was at a great personal cost, is what you could put there. He was loyal to God at a great personal cost. You know, the story of Moses, if you remember, it took a little bit of a detour, right? He just didn't leave Egypt and then go into the promised land. There was this little detour of, what, how many years? 40 years, right? And at the beginning, when Moses was at the burning bush there, God didn't say, "Oh, by the way, Moses, you know, we're going to get you out of Egypt, and we're going to go across the Red Sea, and then for 40 years, you're going to be wandering the desert." You know, he didn't tell him that, right? Moses just kind of picked that up as we went. And so 40 years out in the desert, you know, 40 years between Powder River and Waltman. You know, think of it that way if you want, or something like that. Moses didn't know that. But Moses, you know, so there was a great cost to Moses in order to follow God in this way. It was through very difficult times. We're spending a little bit more time with Moses here. We won't spend as much time on the next two, but there was one of the most difficult times in Moses' life is written about in Numbers 11. And you can turn to that if you want, or I could just read it too. But starting in verse 11, so that's an easy reference to remember, it shows us how difficult the cost that Moses was up against. Chapter 11, verse 11, says this, "So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight?'" Now remember, this is a long time after the burning bush incident. "That you have laid the burden of all this people on me." So he's just complaining to God here. And he's just having a lot of doubt. "Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them on your bosom and as a nurse carries a nursing infant to a land which you have sworn to their fathers?' Where am I to get the meat to give all these people?" So now, you know, they're complaining, "We're tired of the manna. We're done with that. We want meat, you know. And for they weep and they wail and they complain to me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat it.' And I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me." And then look, listen to this. "So if you are going to deal with me this way, please kill me at once. if I have found favor in your sight, if there's anything that you like about me, God, if there's anything going for me, just do not let me see my wretchedness. Do not let me go through what I'm going through. So Moses, at great personal cost, he's almost suicidal here, right? He says, I can't go another day like this. You've got to do something for me, Lord. And so here was this cost that we see here that it cost. And it's going to mean that for us too. It has always meant that for God's servants. We find that all the time of what God is doing. He calls them to a path, and the path is almost always lined with thorns. You know, and God never exempts us from that. But he just says, hey, I've given you a role and I want you to fulfill it. And that might mean that the path that we're on, it hurts sometimes. But, you know, chapter 11 isn't the end of this book of Numbers for Moses. God did answer his prayer. God did start bringing people into Moses' life to help him with all of these burdens. And Moses was helped, and he keeps on going to the end of his life there. But yes, you know, how much is this going to cost? Well, it's going to cost a lot to stay faithful. Last thing, letter D on your outline. And one more thing about Moses, who is called faithful in all of God's house. Remember, he was called that. He was given that title. But the question is, how faithful was he? You know, the answer to this is something that we should all kind of lean forward, because, you know, how faithful am I, right? I mean, what is the standard for being called faithful? So how faithful was Moses? How loyal was Moses? Well, he was loyal to God, albeit imperfectly. He was loyal, but it wasn't a perfect loyalness. And we know this. You know, Scripture never puts a high gloss on the servants of God. The people in Scripture who are faithful, we still find out that they have problems and there's holes poked through all of their life long. Their life looks like Swiss cheese, right? There's holes in their faithfulness everywhere. Was he perfectly faithful? No, he wasn't. And we, again, clear back at his beginning, the calling at the burning bush here, right away he began to complain. I can't speak well, and they're not going to understand me, and there's all these reasons I can't do this, Lord. And so there was this great struggle even at the beginning of Moses getting on the course of faithfulness. And certainly chapter 11 that we just read in Numbers there, that wasn't a bright spot in Moses' life, right? There was problems all the way. And then remember the incident with the rock. You know, Moses threw a tender tantrum at the rock. He was supposed to strike it once, and he just starts beating on it, and there were big consequences there. And so was Moses perfect? He wasn't even close, right? He wasn't even close. But this should be encouraging to us. This should just be a little bit encouraging to us, because as Moses' book looks back on his life, and as we look back on our lives, there are regrets, right? There are times and chapters that we wish we could just erase and just say, man, I wish that would have gone differently. I wish I would have made a better choice. I wish I wouldn't have gone there. I wish. But look what God still says. He was faithful in all of his house. So God understands, and here we should remind ourselves that what the emphasis is in these verses, it's not really on Moses' faithfulness, really, this what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The emphasis is on the faithfulness of Christ, ultimately. And that's where we have to go. We can't be perfectly faithful, but God is just telling us, as best as you can, you need to set your heart and mind on fulfilling your role and doing it for as long as I say. And that will be your faithfulness. That will be your faithfulness. Well, let's look at the perfect standard of faithfulness, though, which is Jesus Christ. So this is the next part on your outline, the faithfulness of Christ. And we have those same four questions. How long, how much, and how well. So starting in verse 2, just read verse 2 and 3 there for us. I got to turn back to that. Verse 2 says, and he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And then down in verse 5, so Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And then verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over all of his house. So, letter A, loyalty to God. So again, what Jesus was the Son, and he fulfilled his role by being eternally submissive to his Father. You know, much of this was done in as we talked about last week, where Jesus, in his incarnation, he came to earth and he had to live that perfect life. And he became that high priest. He lived a holy life as a high priest, and he brought the holy sacrifice of himself to the cross. And we saw that, and we talked about appreciating the cost. That was the title of last week's sermon. And just as Steve told us today, this is what we remember about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we remember about him is that he came to do all of these things for us. And in doing so, he was perfectly submissive to his Father. He was perfectly submissive to his Father. And God looks at what he did, and God said, you have done it perfectly. You have atoned for the sins of the people perfectly. You have fulfilled your role perfectly. Just like your pastor said, well, Jesus didn't, he came to be compassionate and heal people. That was part of his role. But the main role was to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, right? And he fulfilled that role perfectly. So he came and fulfilled his role, always being eternally obedient and submissive to the Father. John 8:29 says, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. And that was Jesus' testimony of himself. That was his heart that he came to do that. So that's how was Christ loyal to God in fulfilling his role? That's what the answer there. How long was this? Well, he was loyal to God to the point of death, even death on the cross, right? To the end of his life is the answer to that. That's how long that was. We have that passage in Philippians 5, 2, verses 5 through 11, where he was just obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And we learned last week there was nothing worse than that. You know, and there's that struggle in the garden, right? That he had. Talk about a path of faithfulness lined with thorns. Christ had that struggle in the garden, and at great personal cost, he always pleased his Father, and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." So, you know, Moses and you and I, we always will come to these kinds of crossroads, and we often check out, right? We give in to the temptation, like last week we discussed, but Christ never did that. He continued to fulfill his role to the end of his life, to the point of death on a cross. And he paid the highest price that anyone could ever pay for us. Quickly kind of move through those. You know, how much was he loyal to God? Well, at great personal cost again to himself. And then we have letter D. How well did he fulfill his role? Well, Christ did this perfectly. Christ was loyal to God with an absolute perfection. He is fulfilling his role perfectly, and he's also fulfilling his role eternally. And he demonstrates his faithfulness in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's part of his absolute perfection. You know, and this idea of Christ fulfilling how well he did it perfectly and how long he's going to do it, if we were a little more charismatic, this is where, you know, you jump up and start dancing around in the aisles, because Christ is fulfilling his role right now today for each one of us. He is our prayer warrior in heaven. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. So between us and the holy God is Jesus Christ fulfilling the role of mediator. He's sitting there at his right, at the Father's right hand, presenting us to the Father. And he can do that in all of our sinfulness and sinfulness and all of our unfaithfulness. He can do that because of his faithfulness and because of his perfection. And so this is a great joy to the believer that we have this representative before the Father who has demonstrated that he is never, ever going to be unfaithful to the Father, and he's never, ever going to be unfaithful to his role as our mediator, to his role as our representative. He will always be there for us, always. And that's how long he's going to do it. That's how much he's going to do it. That's how well he's going to do his role of faithfulness. So if you compare the faithfulness of our biblical heroes with the faithfulness of Christ, you know, there's just no comparison, right? There's just no comparison. We might as well, as in the scripture, in the text there, it's kind of like comparing the genius of the architect who built the building to the building itself. Well, the building's nice, but really the real wonder in that is the guy who built the thing, the guy who designed the thing. There's just no comparison between Moses and us and our faithfulness and, of course, the faithfulness of Christ. And this is where the text is going in the last part of it here, down in verse 5 and 6. God wants us to be faithful, and this is where the rest of the chapter is going, actually, and so that's why next week we're going to have being, you know, faithful to God part 2. He's going to start setting up more examples. We're going to look at some bad examples of faithfulness as well next week, but this is where the rest of the chapter is going, where he wants us to learn to be faithful in everything that we, to fulfill our role, and for as long as God says that we need to fulfill it. So, in verse 5 there again, Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant, and for a testimony of those things which were spoken of later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, and whose house we are. We are a part of that house. We are members of that household, if we hold fast our confidence and courage and the hope of which we boast. So we say that we believe in Christ. We say that we follow Christ, and we say that we are his. Now, we've got to get a hold of that, right? We've got to do what we are called to do, and we've got to keep on doing it. And that earns the title of faithfulness. So this third spot on your outline is just be faithful. And we will be faithful to God by fulfilling our role. That's what 3A is, just fulfill our role. And that's the comparison in all of those. Moses had to fulfill his role. Christ had to fulfill his role. And we must fulfill our role. That's how we become faithful and earn that title. We don't ever want to get to the place, you know, and we earn that title by making the first thing that we are, our first role, I guess I should say it that way, our first and most fundamental role is that we trust Jesus Christ. That we trust him. That's what this text is all about. We hope in him, and we don't hope in ourselves ever. We don't ever want to get to a place where we don't hope in Christ, where we think that we have enough merits, we have enough wisdom, we have enough time and experience and maturity under our belts that we don't need Christ anymore. Our most fundamental calling is to trust Christ. Trust him as the one who forgives us of our sins and cleanses us of our sins. But then trust him as we walk in this path of following him. Our most fundamental role is a Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ. But then, after we trust him, then our fundamental role is to follow him and to follow him in the role that he has placed you in. So, and this is where things get kind of hard, right? Well, what is that role? That's what everybody wants to know. You know, sometimes we wish we could be back in the times of Jesus, where we could maybe just set up an appointment to meet with Christ and sit down with him and say, so, you know, get through all the small talk, but then he says, so what do you want me to do? And Jesus will say, okay, well, here's some specifics. I want you to do this and this and this. Don't you wish it was that easy, right? Like he went to Matthew and he said, in his tax, drop everything you're doing, come follow me. Okay, so Matthew knew what he was supposed to do. He said, go follow him. Well, he kind of gives us the same direction, right? It's kind of like, drop everything you're doing and follow me. And I know it's not quite like that, but, you know, it would be nice to be able to go over to City Brew and sit down with Christ and just have that discussion with him. But here's the deal. And it kind of fits right in with Keach's catechism about the Word of God. We are exhorted to read and hear and understand the Scriptures. Why? Because it's the Scriptures that tell us our role. It's the Scriptures that tell us what we are supposed to do. He has left us His Word, and it's in His Word that He says, follow my commandments. In this Word are my commands. In His Word, it's full of the roles that He wants us to fulfill. And, you know, so let's look at this just for a second. First of all, the role is of a Christian, right? We trust Christ. Then after that, we can kind of subdivide it and keep subdividing for a very long time. So are you a father? Are you a mother? Does the New Testament have anything to say about fathers and mothers? Does Proverbs have anything to say about that? About what our role should be to fathers and mothers? Are you a son, a daughter? Are you a Christian wife? Are you an employee? Are you an employer? Are you a Christian student? Does the Word of God have anything to say about those people in those roles? And you know, the Word of God is full of what we're supposed to do in those roles. Are you an elder? Are you a pastor? Are you, you know, the Word of God is full of information about what we are to do in those roles. And so you can see we have the role of a Christian, but then we have all these other roles that God wants us to be faithful in. Do what you're supposed to do in that role and do it for a very long time. That's what He's wanting from us. And God says, you know, I don't expect you just to listen to my instructions. I expect you to fulfill those instructions in your role. And that's what James chapter 1 was all about way back when we were in James, where he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. A doer of the word, that is a faithful follower of Christ, being a Christian in the role that he has given you. And again, whatever that role might be. And, you know, our roles change all throughout the day, right? One minute you're a dad, the next minute you're a husband, the next minute you're an employee, the next minute you might be an employer. You know, I mean, our roles change. And so this is why we have to study His Word. We have to learn what it says so that we can be faithful as we every day are picking up His Word and asking God how to fulfill my role for this day. You know, we're in the 21st century. It's life has never been easy to live, and it's no different right now here in the 21st century. We live in a pandemic world. We live that's wearing people down. We live in a world that seems to be drifting towards political parties that are very, very scary and very difficult to stomach. You know, all kinds of things. And how am I supposed to fulfill my role in this world? Well, you've got to go back to the Word of God, and He will show you in that Word. It's just the same as going to Starbucks and meeting with Christ. In fact, it's better. So that's why the Word of God has to become so important to us, not only as individuals, not only as families, but as a body of believers. We have to be grounded in His Word. This is one of the only ways that we can remain faithful to Him. As things get thorny, we just have to remain faithful to Him. So back to the outline there. Well, how long do we remain faithful? Well, you can answer this. This one we can all fill out very easily. You know, how long do we remain faithful? Well, there's kind of two choices here. Until you die, that's letter one under how long do you be it, or till Christ returns. Those, you know, pick your answer. Either one of them is correct here. That's how long we are to be faithful. It's kind of like the marriage vows. You know, how long are you to be faithful? Well, until death do us part. That long. You just keep remaining faithful. Keep doing your role. Keep doing what you're supposed to do, and do it until you die. That's letter B right there. How long are we loyal to God? How much will it cost? Well, I'm not going to say great personal costs. We're not going to say those things that we gave to Moses and to Jesus. We're going to say it this way. We're going to say it irregardless of the cost. And here's why. Because when we start looking around at my roles and what I have to do in my life, I started looking over here at this family, and I'm thinking, why do they seem to have it so good over there? I mean, that homeschool family, they really got their act together, you know, or whatever. Or why does that person always seem so healthy? And I hurt all the time. Or why, you know, we start comparing, right? This is the big temptation here in so many ways. And even remember at the end of the book of John, and we won't turn to it, but just that's where Peter, you know, he's going through and Jesus saying, do you love me? Do you love me? And Jesus, Peter's responding, and Peter, you know, he says, well, what about, okay, that's me, but what about those guys over there? What about them? What are you going to do with them? And remember what Jesus' response was, if I want them to do whatever I'm saying, then what is that to you? And he says to Peter, you follow me. So we can't compare. Don't do it. You know, because whether that, you know, God's role for you might be a path of singleness, or it might be a path of marriage. It might be a path of medical problems, or a path of good health. It might be a path of an easy job or a hard job. It might be a path where you're up on a stage, or a path where you're in the corner where no one ever sees you. You know, it could just be so many different things. The point that Jesus wants to show us here is that we keep following him, and it doesn't matter what anyone or everyone else is doing. Our task is to be faithful to him. I have to be faithful to God for the rest of my life. That's my role. First role as a Christian, right? We all, and that's your role too. Your role is to be faithful to God for the rest of your life. And I know that's a tough message, right? I know that's tough to hear sometimes. But Jesus wants us to remember what he said in Matthew 16 there, where he says, you be faithful, you follow me, you pick up your cross every day and you follow me, but don't forget, you need to remember, one day I'm coming back and my reward will be with me. And that reward is for a reward of faithfulness. And he just keeps saying to us over and over, keep looking at the path that you're on. Keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye on the tape up there that's at the finish line. And irregardless of the cost, I'll take care of you. And it'll all be worth it in the end. And so our path, how much will it cost us? The answer is not at great personal cost. I mean, nobody gets through this life without paying something suffering-wise, right? But some pay more than others, it seems. But that's not the issue. It's not the issue. And if we make it the issue, we get off track. The issue is follow Christ where he has put you. And that person over there, that's not up to me. My job is to follow Christ. So irregardless of the cost, I am loyal to God. I follow him. Well, how well are we going to do this? And this is the last one. So letter 3D, how well do we do this? Well, you know, I can't be Christ. I can't be the perfect standard of faithfulness. So that's out. I won't be able to do that. And, you know, I look at Moses and maybe I'm a little closer to Moses, but still probably not even close to that, right? So again, I'm comparing. I'm already doing what I said I shouldn't do, right? So we don't want to go there. How well do we want to do this? We just, let's put it this way. Be loyal to God with a growing consistency. We just want to be more consistent, if you will. Let's make that our goal. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are to be growing from one level of glory to the next. We're to be moving forward. And yes, this is that theological term, sanctification. But don't let the big theological words scare you off. It's just a matter of, like, as a very young Christian, a guy came along beside me and he was helping me out and he's helping me learn the ropes of Christianity and, you know, you need to memorize and here's how you have a quiet time. And he was just kind of discipling me in that way. And one thing he said to me, he says, here's the only thing that you really need to think about in terms of growing. He says, just think of trying to go one inch a day, one inch forward. And he said, some days you might go more than an inch. Other days you won't even come close. In fact, other days you might even fall back an inch or a foot. But live your life in such a way that the overall trend is forward, is one inch. It's, don't shoot for the big stuff. And I've heard before too that, you know, it's not the great big huge monumental events in someone's life that defines us. It's those little everyday moment by moment decisions that we do every day, every day, every day, every day. Those are the things that really define our character. Those are the things that define who we are. Not the great big leaps of whatever, but just the little everyday things. And so this growing consistency is how we learn to be loyal to God. Step by step by step, day by day by day, week by week, there's a pattern of growing consistency that develops. And truly at the end of our life, that we will be a result of all those little decisions. Just yesterday, I was having a conversation with some friends of ours that came over from Lander, and they were talking about a church over there that's just having some struggles. And one of the struggles was, and their children, their young adult children, go to that church. And the struggle in that church was the older, a large portion of the older members aren't acting like you would think older Christians should act. And that's kind of all he said. But he was, you know, the idea is that as we grow older in the Lord, we become more mature. And we don't, we become, you know, because we've been on this path of faithfulness. And so we, things should be more in line with Scripture regarding our flesh exploding and regarding so many things about who we are as a follower of Christ and as a faithful follower of Christ. And he was just saying that's not happening in this church. And his young adult children are saying, wait a minute, these guys are supposed to be the mature ones. And I'm confused, Dad, is basically what the problem was. And he was saying how he was trying to minister and help his kids understand that, you know, not everybody, it's just hard. The walk of faithfulness is not always what we're going to see all the time. But let us make that our, you know, let's make a decision now that we're going to get on that road of faithfulness, and we're going to be those ones that are little by little consistently showing more and more faithfulness. A little more faithfulness now than a year ago. A little more faithfulness now than 5 years ago. You know, something like that. We're not rushing forward. God's not in a hurry. It never seems like he's in a hurry for our growth. And so let's not be in a hurry either, but let us be faithful. Let us be faithful to fulfill our role. Let us be faithful to do it for as long as God says. Well, next week we're going to continue with this idea of faithfulness. We'll have other examples in Scripture to look from and look into. And, you know, I just would pray that this idea of faithfulness, you know, our prayer list this morning, hard things were on there. And God's saying, I know this is hard. It's a hard time. But trust me. That's our fundamental role. And then be faithful to me every day in the little things. And he'll take care of us. His reward is with him. And we look forward to that. Father, we thank you for the reminder of just being faithful to you today. Thank you for the encouragement of that, you know, you're... It can be such a wonderful thing just to sing a song of praise to you when we wake up in the morning. There's faithfulness, you know. Faithfulness almost is like a breath of fresh air. I mean, that's all you want from me right now, this moment, just for me to trust you. And you say, yes, just trust me right now, in this moment. Don't worry about tomorrow's moments. Don't worry about next week's moments. Just in this moment right now. Trust me. Agree to follow me. And I thank you, Father, that faithfulness is a real thing. And that you will keep us on that path. We commit our lives to you, that you would make us faithful followers. In Jesus' name, amen.